Welcome to the Good Hard Story Podcast, where we believe that the good story and the hard story can be the exact same story. I'm Catherine Wolf, and I'm a stroke survivor, a speaker, an author, and co-founder of Hope Heals. Tune in here every week for conversations about wholeheartedly living in a good hard story. Join me in this joyful rebellion to the darkness where we discover the treasures hidden in our hurting. Friends, I am so excited for you to hear this interview with the absolutely incredible Lisa Turkhurst. Well, Lisa is, somebody I want to be when I grow up. She is the author of so many amazing New York Times best-selling books. She is the mother of five, the grandmother of three, and she has known significant heartbreak. As you will hear, she has walked through tremendous challenges in her life and done so with so much just strength and wisdom, and wow, she has true grit. And I want to be like that when I grow up. And Lisa is as truly approachable as she is inspirational. And she is, she's just a hero to me. And her suffering has looked very different than my own. But from a cancer diagnosis to deep marital brokenness, she's been through the ringer, and it is just so powerful to get to learn from people whose suffering may look different, but they have the same source of hope as I do. And Lisa is one of those people. So I pray this conversation will bless you as much as it blessed me to have it. What a blessing it is to have the absolutely incomparable Lisa Turkhurst with me today. And many of you may know all about her amazing books, a few of which, Good Boundaries and Goodbyes, Forgiving What You Can't Forget, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, Uninvited, and many more have really spoken to my soul through these last several decades. You are simply astounding, and I would say probably you and Beth Moore would be the number one Christian women's ministry leaders in our world today, honestly. I mean that. And that is deeply inspirational to me in my faith. I mean, it's your work, your prolific work has moved me.
Well, Catherine, thank you so much. That is so kind. I will take your words and rub them into my heart and really treasure them. I'm not sure that I quite deserve that, all of the amazing accolades you just gave me, but I will treasure them. So thank you. It means so much coming from you because I have such deep respect for you and Jay as well.
Oh, listen, you are a true inspiration in a world of not very inspiring people. I am captivated by your life story. You are an amazing survivor in every way. I long to live a life worthy of the callings that I've received out of beautiful Ephesians 4:1 truth that we're called to these stories and live lives worthy of them. And I see you doing this from, I hope you don't mind me listing just some of the ways you have survived, from sexual abuse to growing up with a single mother to an abortion to on and on and on. You are truly the picture of a survivor, everything you've been through recently. Lisa, you are... I don't really have words for it. It's way beyond an inspiration. how you are coping with life. And you are not alone. I think the great temptation in all of our suffering is to feel like we're alone when it is the most relatable, what is most personal, is most universal for sure. And I don't know, I would love for you to share with our listeners, how do you do it? How do you get out of bed in the morning and make sense of a life with clear joy, but very real pain?
Well, thank you for asking. And yeah, I always say the common human condition is that we all have tear stains on our pillow. And we may be very divided in our opinions, in our religion, in our political views, and in life issues in general, but we are so very united in the human struggle, the pain, the grief, and sometimes the disillusionment and certainly disappointments that come to us throughout different issues that we face and hard times that we face, heartbreaks that we face. And so, you know, Catherine, I have to say, I don't think I've done this perfectly. I think that my hope is that each day I will just get up and realize my job is to be obedient to God. God's job is everything else. Now, sometimes that is easier said than done, because I can easily slip into this mode where I pray for things, but what I'm really doing is making suggestions to God that I really think are terrific suggestions. And then I want to hold God accountable to my suggestions. Like, surely this is what a good God would do. Therefore, I expect God to do this. But, you know, sometimes when we place those kinds of expectations on God, they become simmering resentments in disguise.
Oh, yeah.
And yeah. I think it's really important for us to look at one of my favorite passages, and that's in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus, who was very much sinless, but absolutely sinned against.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus models for us what I think has been my lifeline, my saving grace, if you will. Because in Mark chapter 14, Jesus says two statements that I have literally cried out of my mouth, almost verbatim. One of those statements, this is right before he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's arrested and to be taken to the cross. But Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And to me, Catherine, when I know that Jesus understood the gravity and the depth of pain that human sorrow can bring, it comforts me in a very unusual way. Jesus, who was perfect and at the same time also fully human, I think his fully humanness is astounding to me, because he chose it. He chose to experience this suffering. He chose to experience the sorrow. And I just think that that's a beautiful thing. Also, sometimes I think that if I just have the answers to the questions, why did this happen? When will it get better? How can I, you know, see hope way into my future. If I feel like sometimes if I just had the specific answers to those questions, that it would comfort me. But here's the reality. Jesus had all the answers, and he still cried out, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." So what that tells me is that having the answers is not going to comfort the depth of my sorrow like I think it will. I could chase answers my whole life, but if I do that, I may risk not following God. The second statement that Jesus said is, "God, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." In other words, I don't want this to be the way my life goes. Change the plan, God. Do something different. And again, I'm astonished that Jesus, who knew that the hope of glory was before him, he knew like on the deepest level that God is working this for good, just like we know that God is working this for good. And yet Jesus also said in his pain and in his sorrow, "Please don't let this be the way things go. Change the plan. God, everything's possible for you. So please do the one thing that I'm begging you to do, change the plan. And then Jesus utters 9 earth-shaking, hell-shattering, I believe demon-quaking words. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Mm. And when he says that, it models for me what I need to do. I can have questions and I can make suggestions to God, but it's always important for me to not let my prayers just end there. Where my prayers need to end is I'm going to trade my will for thy will, because I'm so confident you will, God. You will come through. You will point my life in a direction of good if I am faithful. So again, you know, I sometimes even just literally take my hands and just say, okay, God, I now trade my will for thy will, because I'm so confident you will see me through this, God.
Beautiful. You know, I think what you have just shared is actually what I'm about to ask you about, which is expectations. You know, when we were little girls, maybe we had, you probably did, I probably did, every person in the world did, expectations of what life would look like and be like. And probably that's been different than the reality. I know in my story it has. I imagine in yours it has too. And how have you, first of all, is this true? And second of all, how do you make sense of it? How do you live with it? You kind of already answered this fascinatingly in the last question.
Well, I still think it's worthy to talk about this again because it's so crucial. I think this is where disappointment and disillusionment comes from. And, you know, it was interesting, Catherine, one time I did a Instagram Live with my counselor, Jim Kress, and I wanted to talk about expectations. And so in the first 5 minutes, I must have used the word expectation, setting up what I wanted to ask him. I must have used that word 15 times. And when I finally stopped talking and he went to answer, he said, Lisa, I want you to remember that words frame our reality. So are you open to a thought? And I love when he asked me that because it feels less accusatory than he's about to tell me that I need to rethink something,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, totally.
So he says, are you open to a thought? And I said, yes, I am. Now, this is on Instagram Live. Uh-huh. He said, Lisa, you've used the word expectations quite a bit, but every expectation has the potential for simmering resentments built inside of it. Hmm. So maybe instead of the word expectation, maybe you could reframe your reality by saying, this is a need or this is a desire, instead of an expectation, because a need still gives the other person the option to be the one to meet some of that need or all of that need, or maybe they don't have the desire to meet that need, but it's not you trying to imprison the other person in an expectation. Or maybe it's a desire of yours, which means you're open to, if this desire doesn't come about, you're open possibly to either changing or rethinking, or you're kind of saying, I'm not going to be devastated if this desire doesn't come about, but it's important that I express my deep desire for this. And so I like to try to say, when I was little, I had expectations, but now as a grown up, I think I've changed that dialogue to needs and desires. And that has framed a different kind of reality to me. But here was my expectation, Catherine. I really believed that I would get a good education, that I would get married, that I would have some kids, and we would have a little house, and I would have a minivan, and life would be predictable. I really felt like after I got married that I wouldn't, that it would kind of like right all my wrongs and fill up all of my insecurities and make me feel so loved the rest of my life. And I wouldn't have this aching longing for something else to fill me. But when I got married and I had my kids and I had my education and I had everything that I thought was going to fill up this deep longing in my heart, it didn't, because what I realized is it went deeper than my heart. It was down into my soul. And that longing led me eventually to realizing how much I needed Jesus. And then, you know, as years went by, my relationship with Jesus grew, my relationship with my husband grew, and my kids. And, And I just really felt like I could count on what life would look like the rest of my life. And then about 10 years ago, I started feeling like something was wrong, really, really wrong. And I couldn't figure it out for several years. And when I did finally figure it out that my husband was being unfaithful, it ripped the rug out from underneath my life that I thought would be so predictable. I thought I could really count on it, you know, looking like that it, the way it did. And then started a battle of me really fighting so hard and working so hard because I didn't want to be a divorced woman. I wanted to save my family. I wanted to save my marriage. And I think for a season, maybe my ex-husband did too, but then things just took a turn that I realized it was no longer sustainable. And I had to accept reality that divorce was inevitable. And it absolutely broke my heart. And I think shattered something inside of me that I had to really wrestle through. And that thing that got shattered inside of me was, God, you saw all. Like you saw everything. And yet you allowed this. You didn't cause this, but you allowed this. And it was a deep, deep wrestling. I had a really strong faith, and I never doubted the existence of God. I never doubted that God was good, but I question, God, you are good, so why aren't you being good to me in this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow, Lisa, I don't have words for what you've lived through. You know, I've been through some hard stuff and am now living with disabilities on the outside of my body, and definitely have many that are unseen inside of me. But I think there's a special isolation that comes with invisible wheelchairs, I call them, just all the things inside of us that are hurting and messed up and just in need of all the things, just transformation and healing. And I'm very struck that you have really put a stake in the ground that is so beautiful and healthy, in my opinion, of not calling a Christian woman to stay when it is unsafe to stay. I think you have done such a beautiful job in bringing that to light in our generation, that there is a difference in a, you speak to it better than I would, but do you know what I mean? I see many Christian thought leaders in the past, probably some very much inadvertently, silencing women and not giving them the freedom to leave when it's necessary and biblically right to leave, but saying, no, 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 forgive and stay at all costs. And you are sort of carrying a different mantle in like the truest, most right biblical way I've ever seen. And I imagine that has been extremely complicated to navigate. But I see you as being very cautious and wise, but bold, just very brave. And I imagine that's been complex.
It has been so complex. And my good friend Leslie Vernick is the one that helped me see that there's a big difference between a difficult marriage, which all relationships can be difficult, and it's a good reason to go to counseling, and we should fight through the difficulties in a healthy marriage. So there's a big difference, though, between a difficult marriage and a destructive marriage. And you know, sometimes I think we have to make the decision and follow what Jesus modeled, that we cannot elevate the institution of marriage above the sanctity of life. And I say that very respectfully, and I say that with a lot of theological research. But because, you know, I here's the thing, Catherine, and I think it's really important for me to state this. I believe in marriage. I believe that God designed marriage to be such a beautiful picture to the world of Christ and his bride, the church. I believe that marriage is worth fighting for. I believe that marriage is the most precious connection between two humans, because from that we can also get the precious connections of having kids and building a life and loving God and serving God together. So I am a proponent for marriage. It breaks my heart that my marriage didn't last. I refer to my divorce as the death of my marriage, because that's what it felt like. It felt as big as a death to me. So I think it's really important for people to understand that I love marriage, and I love that God instituted marriage. And at the same time, there is a sanctity of life that has to be looked at. And so the institution of marriage sometimes gets elevated above saving a woman's life, above saving a woman's emotional, like her sanity, her mental health, her physical health. And I just think we have to be very patient and stop and do the research. Because, you know, sadly, Catherine, I used to tell my children, divorce is not an option for me. And I meant that so well. I really did. I'm not even sure I would go back and change it, but there's something built into that, that there's this, no matter what is done to me, I will stay. And I just don't believe that that's a healthy perspective to have anymore. You know, when certain things happen in a marriage that are absolutely devastating, at some point, that marriage no longer is the picture of what God intended a marriage to be. And we cannot violate Scripture in order to defend Scripture. So at some point, if your marriage no longer honors God and there's no repentance and there's no turning it around, then, you know, we do have to get wise counsel. We do have to search the Bible. I always encourage people to take steps, not leaps. But unfortunately, there's a reason in the Bible that God allows for a certificate of divorce. Dr. Joel Mutamale and Jim Kress and I just did a whole series that we released through our Therapy and Theology podcast.
Listen, I know Therapy and Theology. I've listened to all the episodes. Are you kidding? Joel is a force in my life as well. I'm just floored by Joel.
Yeah, he's an incredibly special man, and I know he loves serving with your ministry as well. He speaks so highly of the opportunity to get to serve within your ministry too. So that's a huge blessing for him, and I pray for your ministry as well. But we did a whole episode on divorce and actually what does the Bible say about divorce. And I think it's one of the best theological unpackings of Scripture that there is. I think it could be a tremendous resource. So if there's someone who is wrestling through this, please go listen to the latest series of Therapy and Theology, because I think that will really help you a lot. Let me speak to something that I think is really important, Catherine. I think, again, we have to be very, very careful that we don't make assumptions of what Scripture says, especially around a topic this tender and this sensitive and this challenging. But rather, I think it's important, rather than assuming that we know what Scriptures mean, to actually go and take some time to listen and learn what they actually mean. So Malachi 2, I believe it's 16, is one of those verses. God hates divorce. And, you know, that verse at times has been weaponized against women and against men too, but weaponized in situations where it almost makes people spiritually unable to process what may need to happen in an unsafe or destructive marriage. And so I did some research along with Dr. Joel Mutamale, and here's what's fascinating. That verse didn't actually say that. That version of the verse didn't actually say that until the King James Version. In the original text, the verse says, when a man hates and divorces his wife, he does violence against the one he should protect. So I want you to see there's a vast difference between those two. And then in some versions of the Bible, if you look up in some versions of the Bible today, it says that. And then there's a little asterisk. And then you go down into the footnotes. And in the footnotes, it says God hates divorce. So here's what I think is important to remember, that God doesn't hate divorced people. I do believe that God hates what divorce does to people, because it's the most painful ripping apart of a relationship that there is. I'm still walking through that.
How long has it been, Lisa? Several years?
It's been 2 years. Yeah, it's been 2 years since the final separation with my husband and now ex-husband. And so the divorce is final. And let me state something else that has been really important in my journey, is that we have an enemy. We do. And it's not the people that hurt us. And so it's been so crucial in my healing journey to fully acknowledge what I've been through. I will not deny the deep, awful pain that some of the events caused me and caused my children. And, you know, it's indescribable how much it has hurt at times. And also the emotional trauma led to a lot of physical trauma in my body. You know, a couple of years ago, back in 2016, when we were really in the thick of the trauma, my colon twisted, it wrapped around itself, cutting off the blood flow inside of me. And I almost lost my life and I had to have emergency surgery. They had to remove most of my colon and I was in intensive care and it was a fight for my life physically.
I fully remember this, Lisa. We had met at Women of Joy the year before and I was highly tracking with you at that point and remember all of that in shock and horror that you had to endure that and then cancer after that. And your journey's been, I mean, it's marked my life. Yes, I'm very aware of all that you've been through. It's incredible that I'm talking to you today.
Oh, well, thank you, Catherine. But the point of me sharing that is that I will not deny the heartbreak that I've been through. I think it's important that we don't deny our feelings. I think we've got to heal our feelings, but in order to heal our feelings, we have to reveal what's actually happening, you know? And so I say all of that just to say that it has been an important part of my journey to acknowledge my feelings and at the same time realize that feelings are indicators, not dictators. So just because I felt so deeply hurt, I don't have to live hurt. Just because I've been devastated doesn't mean I have to live devastated. Just because I have been incredibly afraid at certain parts of my journey doesn't mean that I have to live afraid. And it was really important for me to get to the place where I no longer looked at my ex-husband as the enemy. We have an enemy, and it is not my ex-husband. And I think that's really important. And I think also recognizing that, you know, when people cause hurt, it's usually because they have experienced themselves deep amounts of hurt. And sometimes it's hard for us to have compassion and forgiveness for the act that someone did to us. But we can have compassion for the hurt that must have been in some part of their life in order for this to now be the case. And so again, I'm not putting that on him. I'm not putting that on anyone. I'm just saying the common human condition is that we all have hurt. And sometimes that hurt can, unhealed, can do really harsh things in our decision-making.
Yeah.
And I'm not exempt from that, Catherine. You know,
yeah.
I am not perfect. I know that I have, from my place of hurt, I've hurt people. And yet it's my responsibility to recognize that, seek forgiveness for that, and to heal from that so that I can move on as a healthier and whole person. So I just wanted to state that because I never want people to look at my story and just think, wow, you know, Lisa is is just such a perfect example. There's no perfection in my journey.
Right.
There's just a desire to keep moving toward Christ. And my life has required a lot of forgiveness, but from the forgiveness that I have received from God, as God's forgiveness flows to me, I must cooperate with it and let it flow through me to other people.
Mm. I wanted to pivot now and ask you this. I think I have been pining for approval and acceptance from other humans for most of my life, honestly. I am desperately trying to overcome this, and I'm inhaling books of yours like Uninvited in my journey. I long to live for an audience of one, but as a legendary, successful people pleaser, I find it very difficult, honestly. What is your secret for doing this so, so powerfully?
Well, that's so amazing that you say that to me, because sometimes I don't feel like I do it so powerfully.
Oh, you do. You do.
Well, here's one thing that I can tell you that God deeply convicted me of, because I'm a people pleaser too. And I like to say I'm an attempting, recovering people pleaser. But this was something that was really important that the Lord challenged me on. When I'm caught in that people pleasing, trying to win the approval of other people, the Lord asked me deep in my heart one day, "Lisa, are you trying to please those people just to keep them happy? Or are you trying to keep them happy because they are giving you something you fear you will not be okay in this world if they take it away?" I had to be honest. It wasn't about just pleasing the other person. It wasn't even about keeping the other person happy. It was because that other person was providing something to me, be it approval, support, endorsement, whatever it is. They were providing something to me that I feared if I displeased them and they took away what they were giving me, I feared I would not be okay in this world. But Catherine, here's what I've come to really have to look and stare at. I will always desperately want from other people what I fear God will not provide for me.
Right. Yeah.
So I'll say that again. I'll always desperately want from other people what I fear God will not provide for me. So if I fear that if somebody takes away their approval, if somebody takes away their support, if somebody takes away their endorsement of me or whatever it is, if I fear that, then basically what I'm saying is I don't believe that God will provide that for me. And so in other words, I'm elevating that other person higher in their ability to provide for me than God himself.
Yeah.
And that has been something I've had to sit with and really examine and think through and pray through and ask forgiveness for, and then go on a journey of really seeking what it means to let God provide for me. Now, do I trip up on this? Oh, Catherine, I trip up on it so much. I can get 100 good letters or emails or whatever, but then I get one bad one or one harsh one or whatever. And, you know, it affects me. And so
you're human, of course. Yes, yes, totally.
And I think to some extent, it absolutely should affect me, because maybe there's a tiny bit of truth in what they're saying, or maybe it's me being able to take what was said to me and offer it up as a sacrifice to the Lord and just say, "Lord, you know, if nothing else, if this serves to make me humble, then that is an okay place to be." Because I believe God does want his people on our faces before him. And there's two routes to get there. There's the route of humiliation, where our pride elevates us to a point where, you know, we're going to do something and humiliate ourselves. So there's the pathway of humiliation, or there's the pathway of humility. The only difference between those two is one chose to bow low while the other tripped and fell there.
Right.
But we both wind
so
up
good.
On our faces
so
before the Lord.
So good. Yes. Oh my goodness. Absolutely. I would love to know, Lisa, with all of your just life events thus far, and you're very young, but you've lived quite a life. And I would love to know, How do you define hope? And has the definition of hope changed through the years?
Yes, I would say my definition of hope has changed through the years, because I have finally learned in this season of my life not to attach my hope to other people, to not attach my hope to outcomes that I think are best, to not attach my hope to expectations like we've already talked about, but instead really attach my hope to this. God is good. God is good to me, and God is good at being God. And I don't say that just as some Christianese kind of saying. When I say that, I mean I have to get up each day and remind myself to make this the lens through which I look at every event in my life, that God is good, even when life doesn't feel good. God is good to me, even when people are not good to me. And God is good at being God. I shouldn't have to carry the weight of trying to be my own God. I'm not designed for that or destined to that. And that's the quickest way for me to get filled with anxiety and full of depression, right, is when I try to carry the weight of being my own God. Mm. So therefore, I make that the lens through which I look at my life each day. And if you're around me for long enough, you'll find me saying this: this hard thing is happening. And at the same time, here's a bright side. And, you know, or I'll say, this hard thing is happening, and the good part of this is blah, 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 you know? And that's an intentional choice, because so many times I think about how God is protecting us, but because he protects us, we don't always see evidence of that protection. And so then we start wondering, is God really protecting us? But I am absolutely convinced God has prevented horrific things from happening to me. And because they didn't happen to me, I don't know what could have happened. And so I always say, like, for example, if I'm running late and traffic is really bad, and then, you know, I get to where I'm going and I'm frustrated and frazzled and whatever, I make myself stop and say, but you know what? I got here safely, and maybe I was caught in that traffic to prevent me from having an accident further down the road.
Please, please tell me, please tell me this is like deeply in your mind, heart, soul, from the 1990s Amy Grant song, Angels Watching Over Me Every Step I Take. Do you know it? This is it. Oh my gosh.
I do know that song, but I need to pull it back out. I haven't listened to it forever. Maybe Amy's the one that planted this in me long ago.
Oh my gosh, she is. The lonely bus ran out of gas before it ran my way. Angels all around me all day and through the night. I could go on and on. But basically, the car runs out of gas with the drunk driver. And this is it. Like, that phenomenon is where we live. Which, Lisa, brings me to my final question that I always want to ask here on the Good Heart Story podcast. Here at the Good Heart Story, we believe that the good story and the hard story can actually be the same story. And you are exemplifying this and have talked about this. I would love to know what's good in your story, what's hard in your story, and how do you live in the tension of both of those things?
Thank you for asking this question. So what's hard about my story is that my life doesn't look like I thought it would look like. And what's hard about my story is I never envisioned myself being 53 and single. What's hard about my story is I never envisioned my kids having to walk through the family dynamics that a divorce causes. What's hard about my story is that people sometimes criticize me for things I had no control over. And I would say what's hard about my story is at night when I get afraid, out of habit, I put my arm across to the other side of the bed, and suddenly I wake up and I'm faced with the reality that this is my story. Mm. And sometimes that's the hardest part of the story, just to say, wow, this really is my story.
Yeah. Yeah.
So those are the hard parts.
Mm.
What's good about my story is that I probably needed counseling and therapy and the deep theological study that I've done because of the hard things that I've walked through. I've probably needed all of that before, but this event forced me to get the therapy that I probably already needed and to study deeper in theology and to be more compassionate with people and recognize that life just sometimes happens and twists and turns happen. And I need to be more compassionate with other people. Those are all good things.
Mm-hmm.
Another good thing that's happened is I'm closer to my children today than I ever have been before. We've always been a very, very close family. But I would say my kids and I have an unusual bond and an unusual pursuit together of determination to let God use what we've been through for good and for his glory. And instead of my kids splintering in their faith, I think they're actually stronger in their faith and more determined to serve God alongside of me than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
And that is good. I also think what's good about this story, Catherine, is that I waited 2 years. Really, I've been going through this since my final separation of my ex-husband, 2.5 years, actually. And I waited 2 years before I would even entertain letting God write a new story with, you know, the possibility of dating or anything like that. I think it feels very weird for Lisa Turkers, the Bible teacher, to go on dates. I think that's just strange and odd. You know, I think it's just nothing I ever thought would be possible.
Oh,
and yet,
you must, Lisa.
But I think the beautiful part of this story is after 2 years, I opened my heart to that possibility and let God write the story from here. And, you know, it has been strange and weird and scary and all of that.
Oh,
but,
my gosh, I'm so excited. Oh, my gosh.
But I have met someone really special, so
yeah.
I'll just leave it at that.
Okay, I wasn't going to ask you, but it sounds like that. That's so cool, Lisa. Oh, my gosh. And who knows? Who knows what the future has? But I'm excited to watch and see.
Thank you, Catherine. I appreciate it so much. But, you know, even in your story, Catherine, I look at, like, your story is, sometimes I can't even wrap my mind around it. And I'm like, how can this even be? How can Catherine have so much hope in the midst of this devastation? Just like you look at my story and think that same thing. But I so admire what you've done. And I just wonder, like, would Catherine have had this same kind of story, this same kind of impact, this same kind of furthering the gospel power if she hadn't been through what she's been through? Maybe. But I love the fact that you did this. What you are doing now is an incredible, incredible witness to the world. And I just love you for that.
Oh, well, you are absolutely, like, amazing to say that, but I think decidedly the answer is without the terrible suffering and pain, the impact would not be the same. And that right there is part of this good hard story that God's writing in each one of our lives. Is perhaps the hardest parts of our stories are the story. They are the deep impact we get in each other's lives. You are an example of that to me, Lisa. Our pain becomes our tutors if we let them and change us. And in doing so, change the world. You are a tutor. You are a teacher in so many ways to me, Lisa. This has been a glorious few moments. I am changed by my time with you and will never forget many of the things you have so beautifully taught me in our time. So thank you so much. Thank you for joining us on the Good Hard Story podcast. To learn more about what we are doing, follow us on Instagram at Hope Heals. Check out all things Hope Heals at hopeheals.com. don't forget to subscribe to this wherever you get podcasts, and please feel free to share this episode with somebody who needs to hear it. Good Heart Story Podcast is a production of Good Heart Story, LLC. It is produced and edited by Leah Case and Mary Austin Hall. And I am your fearless and fabulous host, Catherine Wolf. Come back and join us every week where we believe that the good story and the hard story can be the very same story. With you and for you, friends.